Very few things we can depend on in this world, but God's faithfulness is most assuredly one of them, and we rejoice in Him because of it. Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians 1. And we will begin with verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, or that which is lacking, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We would continue these messages on Saved by Hope. Our subject today is in verse 27, Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. I want to notice, first of all, the context in which Paul writes this. He comes to this glorious conclusion, but there are some wonderful truths that are ahead of it. It is absolutely imperative that men always bring forth the Word of God in the context in which it is written. When men do not follow that, then there are all sorts of wrong doctrines that emerge, and our world is absolutely filled with them. There are many in our day who bring forth their scripture to justify their point, but when you begin to examine it, they have taken it completely out of context. And so it is important to view scripture within the context in which it is written. Let us back up to verse 21, and we find out immediately that the Apostle Paul is writing to Gentile believers. As we read here, you that were sometime alienated and enemies. The essence here is that they are no longer alienated, they are no longer enemies, and because they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, yet now hath he reconciled. Then we read in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. That is the reason this has come about, is because of the death of Christ, that not only these Colossians are reconciled, but all of humanity, all of mankind, reconciled unto God. But I want to notice the next part of this verse. To present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now, there are those in our world who deny that such a condition can exist, but Paul tells us it must. Let us understand from this, the context of this verse, this is God's goal for every believer, is that every believer should be presented unto him holy, unblameable, unreprovable. You'll also notice it is in his sight. It's not according to the standards of men or the ways of men or the desires of men. This is God's opinion. This is God's sight that we are talking about here. And then we come to verse 23, if you continue. We must understand the connection between these two verses. Verse 22 can only be achieved if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Paul again relates all of this to the hope which we have in Christ. We'll enlarge more on that in just a moment. But it is the hope that is given, that is responsible here for this place. And so it is a matter of continue in the faith. Sometimes men would take this out of context and they would see, they would say that as long as you continue in the faith, you'll be saved. But you see, these were already reconciled. They're already believers. They already have eternal life. Paul is talking about something entirely different. He is talking about something far advanced to the known birth and just being saved. And so if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away again from the hope that is of the gospel. He then tells us of his role in that, because he is the apostle for this church, or the church age. But I want to skip down to verse 26. Here he describes it even as a mystery. This tells us that Paul is giving us some of the deepest truth that there is in the Scripture. And so he describes it as a mystery. We have seen before that God intends that we should understand these mysteries. And so even the mystery, which has been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, verse 27, to whom, that is to these saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and it is Christ in you. And so we have come to this place, how Paul arrived at this phrase of Christ in you, because that is the fulfillment of the hope he is talking about here. And you'll also notice that this is the riches. Again, the depths of God's word are being considered here. The hope that he mentions here in verse 28, or verse 27, is the same that he referenced back up here again, the hope of the gospel. And it is so important that we understand how important, imperative, this hope. Remember the title of the significance of these messages, saved by hope, delivered by hope. And so hope has such a tremendous role to play indeed in our lives. But I want to enlarge here in verse 27, Christ in you. What does that mean? We know from Mary's testimony, or Mary's encounter with the angel before Jesus was born, he referred to this as that holy thing which is conceived in you, that holy thing that is within thee. It is, of course, the life of Christ. We must understand, all believers must understand, this is the beginning of Christ in you. It is the day that the power of the Holy Ghost implants the very life of Christ in a believer. I say again, the moment that happens, a person is guaranteed eternal life, because Jesus is eternal life, and so he has been planted there. But the problem is, Christ is never produced in some believers beyond infancy. This is the point I want to make today, where Paul tells us that Christ is in you. Christ is not in all believers to the same degree. Even though they have believed, they have this life, he just remains, as it were, an embryo, just an infant in the lives of some people. And as we see from this entire text, God wants us to nourish that life. He wants that life to become full-blown, fully manifested in this mortal body. And so Paul expresses it here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is not the only one that preaches this message by any stretch of the imagination. It's found a number of places. But I want to turn to the first chapter of John. John really gives us a wonderful explanation and expression here It has to be, the way he words it, it has to be from his own experience. Let's go to the first chapter of John. Let's go down to verse 15. John 1:15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." You will notice John renders this, "of his fullness." John is saying at this particular time, we have just received of his fullness. John knew at that time that he had not received all of the fullness of Christ. He had walked with him. He had talked with him. He had had great fellowship with him. But he has to say at this time, at the time then present, it was just of his fullness that he had partaken. Christ was not fully manifest in his life. Now, this brings us to the next point, and that is, how do we get this fullness in our own life? How do we assure that Christ is going to be fully manifest in my life? This is a question that every believer needs to ask himself and needs to find the answer to in his own life and experience. Paul has already told us back in Colossians, if you continue in the faith. I want to notice here that John really corroborates exactly the same thing. Back up to verse 1 of this chapter, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so as we find here, and it is vitally important again that men understand, the Word and Jesus are exactly the same. We must not think of the Word just as something we quote to prove our point, so to speak, or to justify what we say and do. Let us understand the Word of God is a person. The Word of God is indeed Christ himself. We'll not turn there, but I want to notice this testimony that John also gave. It's in 1 John, the first chapter, and he says this, "That which was from the beginning." He reiterates the same thing he says here, "In the beginning was the Word." "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." Let every believer realize the gravity of this, just how sobering and how important it is when we speak of the Word of God, when we give out the Word of God, when we read the Word of God. John pictures it here, when we handle the Word of God, we are handling Christ. We must handle him very clearly. Handle him very carefully. Handle him very honestly. Because this is the account we must give before God and not before men. John continues in that same portion, "The life was manifested," of course, "in Christ. We've seen it. We bear witness. We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." This is John's testimony of the Word of God. And so let's realize when we think about, when we consider the Word of God, it is a person, not simply a thing. And so I want to notice that when John says here that indeed Christ we receive of his fullness once again, as we read here. His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That is better translated, grace upon grace. And it means that we don't receive it all at one time. We do not receive Christ all at one time. We do not receive all of the wonderful blessings that are coming all at one time. It is, as Paul says, if you continue. And I want to add there, this is something that must continue throughout our earthly life. It cannot be sporadic. It cannot be just at our convenience. It cannot be just in time of our own particular need. It is something that must be added indeed unto us day after day after day after day. Isaiah confirms this same thing. Let's turn back to the 28th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 28:9. And the question is asked, whom shall he teach knowledge? This is where I want to connect Christ in you. It is a process, it is a learning process. And so we read, whom shall he teach knowledge? Now the he here would in reality be the power of the Holy Ghost. We know that from the New Testament. Our hearts must be open that he is able to teach us this knowledge of Christ himself. That is, this knowledge of the Word of God. Keep in mind, all of this is for the purpose that Christ might be revealed in you. Take it personally that Christ might be revealed in me, because everyone has to take it in exactly that way. And so, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Doctrine is just teaching, but the teaching is Christ himself here. And then he says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Of course it is. You can't remain in infancy. You can, and you will, unless you are weaned from the milk. We must go to the meat, the depth, the riches of mystery, as Paul told us there in Colossians. And so is them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Verse 10, precept must be upon precept. This means God precept. This means things from God's point of view, from his understanding. Again, one of those very intricate and necessary things concerning precepts is it must be viewed in context. Cannot be according to man's own interpretation or the way he would like to see it. And so, as we read, precept must be upon precept upon precept, line upon line. And notice, here a little, and there a little. And I can safely say that it is really a little, day by day by day. I get the opportunity to perhaps see that and know that more than others because of the necessity of getting messages in order to feed the church of God, the people of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. But let every believer understand that this applies to all men and not just to the preacher. It must be all believers that are open for the power of the Holy Ghost to speak. Maybe he speaks through sermons. Maybe he speaks through lessons. But he also speaks directly unto people themselves. And I'm not talking about speaking things in order they can go out and argue with someone. I'm talking about things that apply to our own lives. And oftentimes, God speaking, and this is the need. I've talked to too many people before. They need certain wisdom. Sometimes they want to know, what direction do I go? Sometimes they are able to talk to others. But there are times that God himself will give that direction to them. And that's where you find again this fulfilled, precept upon precept, line upon a line, here a little and there a little. And this is exactly what God is wanting to do. And again, this is the same message that Paul gave to us, to continue in the faith in order that we might attain to that wonderful place that God has for us of being unblameable, unreprovable. It's not only possible, it is mandatory if we are going to measure up to what God has prescribed for every believer's life. As we note once again, the object is to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Continue in the faith. We come to the last part of this message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us understand the more that Christ is in me, the more glory, that is right now, the more glory will be revealed in eternity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. The Apostle Paul is very quick to bring out that not everyone is going to share in the same glory. Not by a long shot, so to speak. The glory that will be revealed in us will be proportional to how Christ is in me right now. And so our desire should be, must be, to lay hold of the fullness of Christ in you. As John said at his point, as we remember, when that point of time of his fullness have all we received. We must come to the place of the fullness if we are going to receive the glory. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go to verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial, that is, heavenly bodies, and there are terrestrial, earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. God has chosen this pattern many times in Scripture. He uses a natural illustration to portray a spiritual truth. The reason he does that is because we understand natural things. We're going through them. We experience them. And so he likens them to spiritual treasures and spiritual truth. And so he uses the natural creation that we can see all around us. It is certainly taken, well, it was at one time with our world. I don't know whether it's true, but there was a time when man was esteemed to be the very highest of creation. The way he's fallen, the way he reasons today, who knows what he will come up with tomorrow. But for the sake of clarity, man is really considered to be the height. That's exactly what God said, that man is the height of his creation. And so you'll notice that one kind of flesh is men, the highest part. And then there's another kind of beast. That is just simply the beast or the animals. There's the fishes, there's the birds. Paul points out four different degrees of glory, so to speak. And so in verse 41, he points out the same. There is one glory of the sun. There is another glory of the moon. Another glory of the stars. One star differs from another in glory. And then he concludes in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He said there is an order of the resurrection insofar as glory and importance, so to speak. There is the same pattern in the resurrection that we have already witnessed in the natural creation. And so also is the resurrection. And then, of course, he said it's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, points out another of the contrasts that we find here. The sun glory, of course, is the highest glory. The sun is Christ himself. He's the one that radiates this sunlight, radiates this glory to all others. Then there is the moon glory. The moon glory really is where the bulk of the church is. They simply reflect the glory of the sun. It is the stars that I want to enlarge on, because we read that there is a star glory. Then he also points out the fact that one star differs from another star in glory. The star glory is actually a part of the sun glory. The reason I say that is because that the star doesn't just reflect the sunlight the way that the moon does. The star actually absorbs the sun energy. And thus the star actually shines in its own glory. That's why, of course, when very, very dark, the stars are still there. They are shining in their own courses, in their own glory. And so each star shines in his own individual glory. And then I was encouraged with something a few years ago in regard to this. I've had people tell me now, I just don't give the bridal truth to everybody. They're just not ready for it. I don't know that we can make that determination. I really don't. I don't even want to attempt to say who will receive the bridal message and who won't. Jesus was somewhat that way. If you remember the parable of the sower, when he went forth to sow, he threw that seed everywhere. Stony places, everywhere. We will let the recipient, and we will let the seed take care of it. And so this is what I want to notice today. There may be some, even in this day, if they were to hear this message of the Bride of Christ, they would lay hold of it. Now, they haven't had enough time, they haven't gone on with the Lord long enough to reveal full glory, so to speak, but they are manifesting the glory matching their time of experience. They're laying hold of this message. This is why that Paul can say, one star differs from another star in glory. But I am persuaded that these stars are the bridal company. They are the ones who are the closest unto Christ. They actually absorb the glory of the sun. This is Christ in you. That's the glory we're talking about, because the only glory there is comes from Jesus. Jesus expressed this, we'll not turn there, but in John 17:24, I'm sure you remember it well. This is the great intercessory prayer. This really is the Lord's Prayer, because it is the intercessory prayer that Jesus prayed. And a part of that is this: Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And where I am is in heaven in glory, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. It is such a joy to say today that prayer is going to be answered and you and I can be a part of it. We can be a part of those stars that are going to behold, and not only behold, but radiate the glory that he has indeed, will indeed manifest in us. And so the final thought here is simply this. All are going to share in some measure the fullness of his glory. But it is only those who surrender to him. It is only those who have Christ fully manifest, Christ in you fully as God is working. These are the ones that are going to realize the hope, the fullness of this hope of glory. And so we must surrender unto him. There's no substitute for continuing in the faith in order that he will bring us to that place where we are unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That happens directly because Christ is in you.